Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, just a few verses here. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray together. Father, you want us to understand what your will is, and we learn what your will is from your word. So we pray that you will give us understanding. Help us to know your will. Help us to live how we are to live our lives in this world. And I pray that you'll help me as I teach and preach tonight. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 presents the daily walk of the believer. We have read that we are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of light. Light is symbolic of purity, holiness, and we are to live a pure, godly life. But light is also symbolic of understanding and truth. And so I think it kind of leads in to what we're going to look at tonight, and that is to be wise, not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God is the source of wisdom, and we can become wise through Him. Now, look at verse 15 a little more closely. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That you walk circumspectly. Literally, it's translated, "Take careful heed how accurately you walk." As you walk through life, Paul says, be careful how you walk. Watch your steps as you walk in life. And if you look down to verse 17, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a will for your life. And it's like a path that you are to follow. And we need to be careful that we're walking according to God's will, that we're staying right on course with God's will. I wonder how many of us are consciously thinking each and every day, am I following God's will? Am I doing God's will for my life? And there's reasons why we need to be careful to walk consistently with God's will. And it's because the Christian life is compared to a walk. And you know, as we live through life and as we walk through life, this is an evil world in which we're living. It's full of temptations, full of people who want to woo us off of the path of God's will onto a different path. It's also kind of like walking through a minefield. I've never done that, and I don't exactly want to, but can you imagine, you know there's some mines planted out there, and you've got to walk through that minefield? And it's almost like also walking through a jungle. I've never really done that either, but I grew up watching Tarzan movies, and about every Saturday, Tarzan would face all kinds of dangers, right? I mean, he could be attacked by a lion. He could be attacked by some giant snake. He could be attacked by some headhunter out there. And, you know, when you're walking through a jungle, you got to be really alert and very careful how you proceed through that jungle. And even so, as we walk through life, Paul says we need to be very careful how we walk. Peter said that the devil is like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. As you walk through life, you know that the devil is out to get you. The devil is out to take you down. The devil is out to cause you to get off of God's will for your life. And so Paul says, be careful how you walk, how you live. I remember when I was first learning to drive. Do you remember that? When you first learning to drive? And I think when I was first learning to drive, I don't think it had power steering. And boy, you know, you're just holding on and you're just doing your best to be careful to stay between the lines, right? And for the most part, it was two-lane roads that I was driving on, learning to drive. And there was a ditch on one side, and there might be a solid yellow line on the other side. If you veer too far this way, you end up in the ditch. Veer too far that way, you might have a head-on collision. And, you know, now that we've been driving so long, we don't even think about staying between the lines. It's easy. But when we were first learning to drive, we had to be so careful, so meticulous. Well, I tell you, as you live through life, you can end up in a ditch, spiritually speaking. You can end up having a head-on collision and get hurt, spiritually speaking. And so Paul basically says two things in this text of Scripture. Basically, don't be foolish, but instead be wise. And so that's going to be our topic tonight. Don't be foolish, but be wise and stay in God's will. So notice, first of all, where he talks about the fact that we should not be foolish. You know, it has been my observation that we live in a world of fools. Have you noticed that? I mean, there's a lot of foolish behavior, a lot of foolish thinking out there. And, you know, it's part of the human condition. The proverb says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we need to discipline them to drive that foolishness out of them. Titus 3:3 says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. And so we live in a world of fools, and we need to be careful that we don't follow them, that we don't think like them, that we don't act like them. So note verse 17, we shouldn't think like a fool. He says, therefore, do not be unwise. And the word translated unwise means without understanding, without reason. And you know, the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Don't think you're going to get a lot of wisdom from this world. But a lot of people think like a fool because they think like the world thinks. And so how do fools think? Well, a fool devalues God and spiritual things. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's no God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They just out and out reject the things of God and embrace the things of this world and the thoughts of this world. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mockery of sin. And so there are fools who think that God is not important, that God's word is not important, that sin is no big deal. They think like a fool, and we are not to be like them. But something else about fools is they live for the moment. They don't think about the long-term consequences of the direction that they're living in life. They just live for the moment. And it reminds me of the story, the parable that Jesus told about the man who built his house upon the sand. Now, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is not simply that the wise man built his house upon a solid foundation and the foolish man built his house upon a sand. You see, in Israel, they have a rainy season, and then they have a long dry season. And what happens during that extended multi-month dry season, when it's like Southern California, it doesn't rain at all those creek beds dry up. Even some river beds dry up. And, you know, someone may think, as they look at this nice little location, that's a nice place to build my house. Man, it just feels like a beach, you know. There's sand all around. And so he decides to build his house upon that sandy location. And then he think about the fact that, hey, the rainy season's coming. And if you look around, you can tell that this is actually kind of a creek bed. And the floods are going to come and wash your house away. But that's the way fools are. They only live for the moment. They do not think ahead. The Bible says, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I mean, you know, if you're just living for this life and not thinking about what's beyond, you're a fool. You really are a fool. And so don't think like a fool. And also, of course, don't live like a fool. Verse 15, the last of the verse, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Don't live like a fool, Paul says. Now understand something, that the Jewish concept of wisdom versus a fool, wisdom is not a matter of how intelligent you are or how educated you are, but wisdom is demonstrated by how you live your life. There's a whole genre of biblical literature called the wisdom literature. Proverbs, for example, Ecclesiastes. How you live your life really shows how wise you are. There are some people who are very educated, very smart, but they live foolishly, you see. We are not to live as fools. Notice the next verse after our text. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, where you have lost it. You've lost self-control. You know, there's a connection there, right? The very word and shows it. That's just one example of how fools live. They get drunk. I mean, to intentionally do something where you're going to lose your mind for a while is not very smart, is it? You know, don't live as fools. And note the reasons why we should not live as fools. Verse 17, therefore, now, again, when you see a therefore, you look back and see what it's there for, and he just mentions the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. I tell you, because we live in an evil world, and because we are living in evil days, it's all the more reason why we need to not be fools, but to live wisely. The days are evil, and I'll be talking more about that a little later. And so, first of all, let's accept the challenge of Scripture. Don't think like a fool and don't live like a fool, okay? But then, in order to do that, you need to be wise. Be wise. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if we're going to be wise, we need to understand, first of all, the basis of wisdom. How do we acquire wisdom? Well, wisdom comes from God, folks. He is the all-wise one. And so, in order to have wisdom, first of all, you need to have a relationship with God. That's why Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You know, we have taken God out of our schools. We have taken Scripture out of our schools. Listen, folks, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, you have just removed the foundation of wisdom from countless children and young people, and are we surprised at how foolishly our young generation often ends up living? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." And so it starts with a belief in God and an understanding of God, a relationship with God. But notice also the means of acquiring wisdom. And that is, last of verse 17, notice Paul says, "But understand what the will of the Lord is." If you want to be wise, then the best thing you can do is understand what the will of the Lord is. Because if you will follow His will, it will help you avoid foolish mistakes and foolish behaviors, and it will help you to live wisely if you'll understand the will of God. You know, have you ever gotten one of those big boxes for Christmas, you know, that you're going to give to your kids? And it says on the box, "Assembly required." You know, and so you open that box and you get out all these parts, and then there's that bag of all those screws and bolts and everything else. And there's also in there some pieces of paper that we set aside, you know. And we say, you know, I can put this thing together. And so you just try to figure out how this thing goes. When someone has taken the time to write some instructions on how to assemble it, and if you bypass the instructions, sometimes you realize, man, that was a foolish thing to do. You know, I put this thing together and it's not right. It's not working right, you know. Listen, God has given us instructions on how to live life. And how to live life that will be a blessing to yourself and a blessing to others. You need to learn the instructions and you need to follow the instructions. Understand what the will of God is. And that leads to the question, well, how do we do that? Well, start with reading and studying the Bible, of course. The Bible contains commands. The Bible contains life principles that can apply to many different situations. If you will learn the Bible, you will understand what the will of God is. Something else you can do is read the Gospels. Learn about Jesus. Because Peter says that He left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. And so as you learn about Jesus and learn to follow Him, you will definitely be following God's will for your life. Furthermore, to understand God's will, it's helpful to pray. Pray for understanding. Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." One of the things that I learned way back when I first started reading the Bible, folks, I was not good at reading and comprehension, even as a 16-year-old. That's how little I had done. And so when I started reading the Bible, it wasn't easy. And of course, I learned to start off praying. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand. And listen, an unsaved person can read a scripture passage and not understand what a saved person, helped by the Holy Spirit, will understand. And so you need to pray that God will enlighten you and help you to understand His will. And then look at verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So another way you learn God's will is through experience. The word translated finding out literally means to put to the test. And so as you go through trials and difficulties in life and go through life experiences, sometimes you learn the hard way what God's will is. Sometimes you learn the hard way. That was not God's will. I can tell. Look where it got me. And so through experience, we can learn God's will. And speaking of experience, the older generation, the young generation needs to understand how important it is to listen to their years of experience. Because they've lived it, they've acquired a lot of understanding of God's will through the years. Listen to the older generation. Listen to your elders. But notice also the need for wisdom that we see reflected in this scripture. You know, you need wisdom not only to live each and every day, but also with the decisions of life. We need wisdom. And notice verse 16, one area where we need God's wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'm going to focus first on that word time. It is not chronos, which refers to time as minutes, hours, days, months, and so forth. You know, in Western society, we're very time conscious. Man, we just, you know, we're always watching the clock and we want to do, you know, on time what needs to be done, meet deadlines and things like that. That is not the kind of time that Paul is talking about here. So he's not talking about, not wasting time. Now, it's not good to waste time either, but that's really not what Paul is talking about here. It's not chronos, but it's kairos in Greek, which refers to strategic, seasonable, and opportune times, seasons. In fact, it came to mean mainly opportune times, opportunities. For example, if you didn't own a house right now, it's been a long time since we've seen interest rates as low as they are right now. This is an opportune time to buy a house. But if you just sit around and wait and wait and wait, you know what may happen? Those interest rates shoot up quite a bit, and you're going to be looking at paying a whole lot of money over a long period of time. You know, you need to recognize the opportune times that are before you. And the other word that he uses in verse 16 is redeeming the time, which literally means to buy out of the marketplace. And it's in the middle voice, to acquire for yourself the opportunities that God presents before you. But also, to buy out of the marketplace involved trading something of value for something else of value. And so when you tie that in to verse 16, redeeming the time, one thing I see is that as we have opportunities to do God's will, to bless others, to build up God's kingdom, we need to recognize those opportunities and be willing to trade something of less importance for something that is of eternal importance. That's redeeming the time. It's part of what Paul is talking about here. trading what's less important for what's more important. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I count lost for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You know, Paul had achieved the highest positions that a rabbi could attain in Jewish society. He had wealth, he had status, you know, he had all those things. But he said, you know what? I was willing to give it all up if I could just gain Christ. If gaining Christ meant giving up those things, he said, that's a good trade. That's a good trade, redeeming the time. Hebrews 12:1, laying aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, I will run the race. Run the race. We should be willing to certainly set aside sin, but also every weight that holds us back from doing the will of God. And you know, what is more important, spending 30 minutes watching television or 30 minutes reading God's Word? I think you know what's more important. Brother David talked about discontinuing his Facebook account because he found himself spending so much time on Facebook when he knows he needs to be in the Word more. You know, that's redeeming the time of what Paul is talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, no doubt about that, but, what does he goes on to say? But godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, there are some folks that will spend hours exercising, fixing up their makeup just perfect, you know, making sure, you know, they look fabulous on the outside and give no attention to their soul, no attention to their relationship with God. That's not redeeming the time. What will you do tomorrow that has eternal significance? Okay, that's redeeming the time. The story of Mary and Martha. Remember that one? They were having Jesus over. And Martha had the gift of serving, and she wanted to have this wonderful meal for Jesus and please him. And so she's busy away in the kitchen, and she realizes, my sister's not helping me. And she goes in and barges in, so to speak, and tells Jesus to send Mary into the kitchen to help me. And you remember what Jesus said? Mary sitting at his feet listening to his word, and he says, what she's doing is not going to be taken from her. She's chosen the better part, the better part. That's redeeming the time. Trading what's less valuable for what is more valuable. And Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, same word, kairos, let us do good unto all men. Let us do good unto all men. You know, when you're a parent, you have a window of opportunity with your kids. And it's when they're old enough to understand you until they get to about teenage years and they think you're the dumbest person in the world and they don't listen to anything you have to say after that until they get older and find out that you were pretty smart after all, you know. There's that opportunity. Make the most of that opportunity. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. But he gives a reason, because the days are evil. Make the most of the opportunities that you have right now, because the days are evil. And as I pointed out this morning, Paul wrote this in about 62 A.D. And in 64 A.D., the Nero persecutions began. Christians had to go underground. They were much less free to spread the gospel. Over the next 2 years, they would have the best opportunity to spread the gospel, redeeming the time, make the most of the opportunities, because the days are evil. And folks, we are living in a time where the days are evil and they're becoming increasingly evil, where free speech is being suppressed. And don't you think for a moment that if they go after one, they're not going after you to suppress your free speech and to suppress your religious speech. Now listen, they're not going to, this crowd that's a part of the kingdom of darkness, they don't care very much what we say inside this building. It's when you get outside this building. It's what you post on Facebook or Parler, which you can't do right now, or MeWe, or just talking to your friends, or picking up the telephone, going door to door, passing out tracts. The free exercise of religion is what they want to suppress. And folks, they know to achieve their goals, they've got to silence the church. And so we may only have a window of opportunity left before the days of evil take over even more so. And so we need to do what we can now to spread the gospel. We need to do what we can now to reach people for Christ. We need to do what we can now to send missionaries while doors are still open. Jesus said in John 9:4, "The night is coming when no man can work." Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And so if you have a book to write that will encourage believers or reach unbelievers, you better write that book now while you still have the opportunity. If you have a song to sing, you better sing it while you still have the opportunity to see it. Sing it. If I'm going to preach, I've got to preach while I still have the opportunity freely given unto me. There's a... there was a man who was pretty well off, and he gave a lot of money to support his church, to support missions, to contribute to the building program. And then the Great Depression hit, and he lost about all of his money. And someone said to him, "Boy, I bet you wish you had all that money now that you gave to the church." And he said, "No, that's not true. The only money I still have is what I gave to the Lord and the church. I laid up treasure in heaven." Well, we need to have the right perspective. You need to have wisdom and don't be a fool and only live for the moment. Live for eternity. It's important that we find out God's will and do God's will while we have opportunity. Don't waste your life. Live with eternity in mind. I preached this morning about the judgment seat of Christ, and imagine if Christ asked you at that judgment seat, "What have you done with your life, which I gave you?" Well, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Jesus only lived about 33 years, and yet he said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Is there any life as impactful for eternity as the life of Jesus? It wasn't a long life, but he always did God's will. And he finished the work that God gave him to do. Don't be foolish, but be wise and understand what God's will is and do God's will while you still have the opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word and thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and for me to preach your word. And I pray, Lord, that we will take it to heart and bless this word and multiply it as we share these truths with others. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.